with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your word today as we move on in the book of Hebrews. We pray today that your Spirit would make your word clear to us, that you would illuminate your scripture and your truth. May your truth alone be proclaimed. I pray that you would work in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming your truth. And through the proclamation of your truth, may your kingdom expand. May you draw us close to you through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 2 begins with a warning that we need to heed. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we fail to heed the warnings that we read in Scripture. We can misapply doctrine and fail to keep the simple commands of the Word of God. We believe in the doctrine of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. The idea that all of those whom God calls to himself and redeems will be saved. They will not fall from grace. We get a glimpse of that in Philippians 1, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We do praise God for his truth in Scripture. God will complete the good work that he begins in his people. It is impossible for a saved person to become unsaved. We can take great comfort in the assurance of our salvation. God is faithful. God is the author of salvation, and because of that, we can rest in him. However, as we read of a warning like this, and other warnings in the Word of God to stand firm in our faith, to not drift away, and to not turn from the truth, we also know that there are many who at one point in time appeared to be followers of Jesus Christ who are not followers of Christ today. There are those at times who seem to have a faith, and yet that faith in which they once professed, it's not a current reality in their lives. You remember way back when we studied the book of 1 John, that letter. John writes of those who used to be a part of the church but who had drifted away. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 25. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist one, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And so John in his letter speaks of those who went out from us because they were not of us. And we do well to heed the warnings in Scripture not to drift away and not to drift into sin, as we know that Christians can fall into sin. And if they do, they need to repent of that sin and turn to Christ. Those who profess a faith can drift away from the truth that they have heard about Jesus Christ. There are those that can appear as followers of Christ for a while and yet go out from the church, drift away, if you will. So both those who are elect and those who are non-elect can appear one way and yet drift away. The author of Hebrews is writing here in this book to help believers from drifting in their faith in the midst of persecution. Those were very trying times to be a Christian in the first century. Not that there are not struggles and trials in every age. There is that compulsion, even in our day and age, to go along, to get along. To compromise on certain tenets of Scripture in order not to be labeled by the world maybe as old-fashioned or fanatical. While we are not fed to the lions today as they were in Rome in the early centuries, the persecution of Christians in the West is increasing. More and more the basic truths of Scripture are being rejected by the culture, and the temptation for us to fit in with the rest of the world is very strong. Will we give in to the culture? Will we stand firm on the truth of the Bible even when others around us reject this as truth? Are we tempted by complacency? B. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, states that drifting is the besetting sin of our day. Drifting is the besetting sin of our day. More and more we hear of denominations who waver and falter on a biblical definition of marriage, on the issue of life, on the issue of creation, and a host of other things. The church as a whole, church generically speaking, tends to drift away from the solid rock of truth, if not anchored to the truth. That temptation to fit in is strong in the world today. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "As a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away?" Do not most people simply drift away? Let those words sink into your mind. Do not most people simply drift away? You and I live in a world today in which a vast majority of those who profess Christ do not see a need for a local church like you and I are in this morning. Many reject things that were once commonplace in Christianity. There is a rejection of Sunday as the Lord's Day, a neglect of worship, a neglect of prayer, an acceptance of increasing immorality and violence and coarseness in our entertainment that spills over in our lives. Are we on guard? Are we diligent? Are we paying much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away? I hope we heed the warnings in Scripture. I hope that we are serious about every single part of God's Word. And while we can rest secure in Jesus Christ and cling to Him as the anchor of our souls and have the assurance of our salvation, we do have to be on guard against our own flesh and the tendency to drift into complacency. And there are those in every age who seem to be connected to the body of Christ who drift away from the truth. Some of those come back to the truth and others end up rejecting Christ. And the reality is a lot like C.S. Lewis described. Most are not reasoned out of their faith by honest argument, but they simply drift away. May that not be said of us. In verse 1 here we read a warning and a call to remember all that the author has already given to us as we have read the words and studied these words now of chapter 1. Hebrews 2 verse 1 again says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." The word "therefore" in verse 1 makes us think back to chapter 1. Because of Jesus Christ, because of who Christ is, we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from that truth. Because Christ is God's final word to man, we need to heed the message of Jesus Christ. There is a great danger here early on in this book that is being spoken of, a warning. Pay much closer attention. Pay much closer attention. Do we pay attention to God's word as we should? Do we apply the things that we learn day after day, week after week? Are we studying to show ourselves approved unto God? Are we learning? Are we growing in our faith? Do you know more scripture today than you did last week, last month, last year? And how have you applied it to your life? Does it matter to you, as the author of Hebrews has already shared with us, that Jesus is appointed the heir of all things, that Jesus is the creator of the world, that He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of the nature of God, that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power? Does it affect you that Jesus Christ made purification for sins, your sins, that He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, that He is superior to the angels in a myriad of ways? Does any of that matter to you? Does it affect you? Have you been forgiven by Christ? Are you trusting in Him? Pay much closer attention. Listen up. Make sure that you understand the truths of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. To get Jesus wrong is to get everything wrong. And yet in this book that gives us such a wonderful view of Christ and how Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law and a superior high priest, and how His sacrifice once for all was superior to the blood of goats and of calves, this book also has a lot of warnings in the book. Many times in the book of Hebrews, we will be asked to pay attention to the words of this book, and we are warned lest we drift away into sin and away from Christ. We read another warning in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Exhort one another every day. Do we do that? Monday through Saturday? Take care, the author of Hebrews says. Make sure that you have a believing heart and not an unbelieving one. Our world today says what? It says follow your heart. Scripture tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Don't follow your heart. Your heart is affected by that sin nature within you. And the temptation is always to be hardened in our life by the deceitfulness of sin. In the weekly thought this week, I brought up the topic of immorality in the things that we view, the things we watch in our entertainment. How easy is it for us to drift more and more into an acceptance of sinful behavior in what we watch? And not just that our entertainment contains sin, for we do live in a fallen world and we see sin around us all the time, but more and more we are encouraged through entertainment to accept sinful behavior as right behavior, and we have to be careful that our hearts don't get hardened to sin. Ever been watching something and all of a sudden they portray some sinful activity as right and normal and proper, and all of a sudden you think to yourself, whoa, I shouldn't believe that's true. That's sin. Another warning is in Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 11. Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us learn from the sin of others who have gone on before us so that we do not fall into the same sin, so that we aren't caught up in a sin that would prevent us from enjoying that eternal rest with God if we were to drift away from Christ. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Are we sluggish in our faith? Are we growing as we should? Are we in Scripture? Are we praying to God? Are we gathering for worship and prayer with other believers? Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. Let us not neglect to meet together as the body of Christ. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, we get a larger warning that speaks of the value of discipline. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Great promises, but also a great warning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. We usually don't embrace or rejoice over discipline. We tend to avoid it at all costs. And yet God disciplines His children. Praise God that He strives to keep us on that straight and narrow path. At our Presbytery meeting yesterday, our moderator gave some warnings for ministers. We have had in the last correspondence, in the last couple of meetings, a correspondence from a couple of different presbyteries where men have been removed from the office of minister because of sin, because of false doctrine. A warning that we should cling tightly to the things of God. There are other warnings and examples of warnings in this book of Hebrews, but you can see early on why the author states why we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard of God's word, lest we drift away from it. Do we have ears to hear the truth about God? In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, we get another contrast. He says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" If that message that was proclaimed before was reliable and it had consequences for disobedience, will we escape God's judgment if we neglect what we have heard about Jesus Christ? Will we escape judgment if we neglect the truth? Jewish conviction and biblical revelation was that the angels mediated the law of God in the Old Testament. We read in the book of Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." Acts 7:38, here Stephen is speaking about Moses. "This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai, and with our fathers he received living oracles to give to us." Acts 7:53, further on in Stephen's speech, "You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And Galatians 3:19, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." If what the angel said in delivering the law of God was reliable, and that word reliable there in Hebrews 2 in the Greek is a legal term that goes with that word witness there in verse 4. If that message before was reliable and that message before was not heeded and there were consequences, there was retribution, then what are we to think? If we neglect such a great salvation that we have been offered, who are we to think that we can ignore the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? All will stand in judgment before Christ. We'll look at that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. All will stand in judgment as to how they have responded to the Son of God. Let us pay much more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Hebrews 10 verses 28 and 29. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be delivered by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, that has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" In Hebrews 10, this is speaking of one who has heard the truth and yet one who has rejected that truth. We dare not trample underfoot the Son of God. We dare not profane the blood of the covenant by which we have been sanctified. Are we on guard lest we drift away from the truth? Are we paying attention? Do we have accountability in our lives so that we do not fall into sin, so that we do not drift away? What safeguards do you have in place in your life? Who holds you accountable? What accountability do you have so you don't drift off into sin and away from Christ and away from His body? Or Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. "It is impossible, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." And I don't want to go too far into Hebrews chapter 6 this morning in this passage, but it is a stark warning, and you and I can be thankful that we are not the judge. We are not the ones who are to say what is impossible with God. We saw in our reading, in the New Testament reading in Romans chapter 11, Paul's heart, that more and more those of the Israelites would repent and be grafted back into that vine. So we say the same thing to of any who have not heard the truth, or those to us who have seemed to reject the truth, is the same message that they should repent of their sins and embrace the good news of Jesus Christ and believe in Him alone for salvation. You and I cannot put anyone into heaven or restrict anyone from heaven. We do not have that power. But there is a severe warning for those who hear the truth and yet choose to reject it. May we pray that those around us would have ears to hear the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. Many, many in our community are rejecting the truth. And many have not heard the truth. May they hear and believe that good news. We've already seen in this book that Christ has prophetic superiority to the prophets of old from chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us through the Son. And He has revealed to us a great salvation. How great is this salvation that Jesus offers to us? That salvation that is first mentioned in the last verse of chapter 1, verse 14. We who are to inherit salvation. We are those who will inherit this world that is to come. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. Or Hebrews 11, 16. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. We will enter into glory as God's adopted sons, Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. How great is our salvation? We have purification for our sins, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 2:11, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. And Hebrews 2:17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. We now have freedom from the fear of death. How great is our salvation? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't have to fear death any longer because of this great salvation. We now have the privilege of drawing near to God, Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now you and I as believers in Christ get to offer worship that pleases Him. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through them, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How great is our salvation that has been revealed to us in God's Word? How great is the salvation that you and I have heard about, that we trust in? Have we been shown such a great salvation? Are we blessed by God? We are blessed. If so, let us then pay careful attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And the last part of verse 3 in chapter 2 and verse 4 says, it was declared at first by the Lord, this great salvation. And it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For this great salvation of ours, we have the testimony of Christ Himself, who first declared this salvation. Then we have confirmation by the testimony of the apostles, those who heard the Lord. And then we have the testimony of God through signs and wonders and various miracles, as God confirmed the authority of the Son of Man and the ministry of the apostles. A threefold testimony is spoken of here in these verses: Christ, the apostles, and God. The message was confirmed and validated as a true message from God. And as you and I look at God's Word, we see the miracle the Scripture is, and the testimony of truth that this book contains. And we see here in Hebrews chapter 2 that the message of the gospel was not just proclaimed, it was proclaimed by the same Christ that we looked at in chapter 1 that was described to us. And then God gave us eyewitnesses who saw Christ and heard Christ and who beheld His glory. And then God confirmed His message by signs and wonders and various miracles. And He gave gifts by His Spirit distributed according to His will. Over and over again, God shows forth the truth of His message. The question is, will we believe that message? Will we heed it? Will we pay attention to it? As we consider these words today in chapter 2, we know that they are given to those who have heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews in chapter 2 is speaking to the church, those who are suffering for their faith, those who are struggling in the culture in which they live. Are we really that different? Is our culture really that different from the first century in which these early Christians lived? We know that there is a lot of persecution in our world today, just as there was in the first century. We know that there is a lot of complacency or temptation to complacency, as there was in the first century. We know that there was a struggle against sin that they were facing, and you and I face that same struggle with sin today. Are we really that different? You know, the greatest mistake that any of us this morning could make as we look at these verses here in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, and we say to ourselves, the greatest mistake we could make is to say to ourselves, this doesn't apply to me, because I don't think that I'm in danger of drifting away. I would never drift away from my faith. I would never think of such a thing. I don't need to pay much closer attention to what I have heard, lest I drift away. That's for some other guy. That's a message I don't need to hear. That would be a dangerous attitude for any one of us right now. For we know that we all struggle with sin. And we know how easy it would be, and how easy it is for us to be complacent about this battle between the spirit and the flesh. This message is a call for you and I to wake up, to pay much closer attention to what we have heard about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray desperately this morning that you are not just here today going through the motions of your faith, or going through the motions of worship. Are there weeks in our lives that we struggle more than others? Sure, absolutely. Are there times when our emotions don't really match or feel like what we're doing? Sure. But how firm is the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ? Is He the anchor for your soul? Are you clinging to Christ and Him alone? Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20 speaks of an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our faith. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a great high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is this hope in our great salvation that we have been offered, is that an anchor for your soul? Are you anchored in Christ this morning, or are you drifting away? Are we firm and steadfast in our faith, or are we blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine that the world attempts to throw at us? Are we standing firm in the faith in which we say we believe? I hope so. I hope your trust is in the Lord and you are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paying much closer attention to the message we have heard is not an attempt for us to clean up our acts so that God will accept us. This is not works righteousness. But as we rest and we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, let us not neglect to be on guard. Let us not be tempted to drift away. Let us pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the message of salvation. That is what we have heard. Are you paying attention to God's word to you this morning? Do you have ears to hear? Take this warning from the author of Hebrews and let us not neglect the blessings that God has given to us. We are blessed by God's word and by the riches that it contains, a great treasure for us to continually grow from and learn from. We have also been blessed by God's people, the church. May we not neglect the body of Christ as many are prone to do in our world today. Let us be those who pay attention to the word and to each other as we thank God for his many blessings. Please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes your word gives us warnings to jostle us, to wake us up to the threat of how easy it could be for us to drift away from truth. Whether it's through complacency, whether it's through ignorance and neglect of reading your word and studying your word, knowing your word, whether it is keeping ourselves away from the body of Christ and that fellowship that we need so desperately, I pray that you would help us to remain firm in our faith, that we would stand fast and rejoice in the things that we have learned, the things that we have heard. May we cling to Christ and the salvation that we have in him as the anchor for our souls, resting in him and him alone. And may you help us not to waver. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.